This is John 17, 26. I have declared unto them thy name, and I will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus says that the love of God which is in him when he declared his name, that the love with which God has loved him manifested in us. There's a lot in that. Otherwise we'd use more verses, but there's a lot in this one. But if you would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, sometimes we get knee-deep in the middle of life, stuck in ourselves, stuck in what we're doing and what we're thinking. And yet, there comes a time when its very simple truth is that Your name comes across our lips or across our ears and everything changes. Why that is, and how come that is, and what we can do to continue that, and what it means to us, Heavenly Father, teach us now. Show us Your plan for us in Your Word, that we would give You the honor, the glory, and the praise, both now and forever. And Heavenly Father, to that end, let me get out of myself and into Your Word completely, and You fill me, that the words in my mouth would be Yours, and that the words in my mouth would be acceptable in Thy sight, and that the thoughts in our minds and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in Thy sight. O Lord God, You are our strength. You are our rock and my Redeemer. And I thank You. Amen. I've been kind of working through trying to make sense of the 17th chapter in light of verses, chapters beginning at 13, 1 through 16. In all those chapters, Jesus is building this high priestly prayer, and He finishes it with the last verse. And a couple weeks ago, I was looking at it, and I said, I don't understand this real well yet. But when I read that last verse, it clicked. And when it clicked, all of a sudden another scripture made sense. And then when that other scripture made sense, then another one did. And when that one did, then a few more did. And then when those few more made sense, I said, this is a lot. We better get the basic principle before we can go forward. And the basic principle is that when Jesus Christ declares to you His love, He's doing it by showing you or declaring the name of His Father to you. Now, let me try the best I can to let you know that what that means is when He declares His name, He declares His character. Okay. Now, I hope you just registered a question in your mind that says, but nobody knows His name. Did that register for you? When I read that, it says, I have declared to them Thy name, and nobody's allowed to say it or know it. They took the vowels out in the Old Testament so no one would say God's name because He would have His power in His name. Jesus said He's declared God's name to the disciples. Now, do you think He said a certain word like Jehovah? Or do you think He declared His name through His action? What do you think has more power? Actually, that's a trick question. It's the same amount of power in His name as in when that action is carried out. And let me share this with you. When Jesus Christ lived out His life, He was living out with the knowledge of His Father's name. His name begets His glory and His character. And Jesus Christ is saying, to glorify His name. Remember that? He said, glorify Thy name. Bless Your name. How can we do that and not know His name. All of a sudden it begins to draw to my mind the commandment that says, do not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. We don't know His name. How can we take it in vain? That's when you start thinking too much. And you have to ask God to reveal something to you. And that is simply what that command says is you do not take His character or His purpose or His love or His blessing and throw it away. You do not squander God in vain, His behavior and His love toward you. That would be defaming His name. Saying that His name means nothing. I can put that in a simple way. If you have someone who's very famous, but they've put their initials on something, like maybe J.C. Penney. I don't know what J.C. means. But suppose I went into his store and he wanted us to respect his property and his merchandise, and I went in and I trashed it. That would be taking his name in vain. Not that J.C. Penney is God, but what he's doing is what he stands for is you're beginning to try to destroy the works of what he's doing. That's taking it in vain. All right? Not many know, but J.C. Penney was a Christian man. And he didn't tithe 10%. He kept 10% and tithed 90%. It'd be nice to be in a position like that, wouldn't it? Where you could live on 10%. That'd be nice. Well, we expect God to. Or less. Or the church. Something to think about. But sometimes what we do with God's name and what Jesus is saying here is that we don't realize that He's trying to bless us through His name. He's trying to give us a new name also. In the work that I do and other people who do counseling for a career, there's a saying, and it took me a long time to understand what it meant. I thought I understood, but I didn't. In the last couple weeks, I read something that said, this is what this means. And I said, well, I thought I knew, but I didn't. And the saying is, the only way out is through. Maybe you've heard that. And I thought, well, that means if you're going to get out of a difficult emotional situation, you're just going to have to go through it instead of deny it or avoid it. And that's not what that means. And when it finally came clear to me what this person was telling us it meant, I said, I don't know if I've been through. I've been through situations and endured, but I don't know if I've been through. And what it means simply is this, that you're stuck knee-deep inside yourself, and until you can deal with your own self and deal with your own issues, you're still going to be there, and you're going to have to work through your own junk to get free. What Jesus tells us is that when God enters into a love relationship with us and we enter into a love relationship with Him, He begins to cleanse us inside out. That's His promise to us. Now remember, there are four conditional promises of God, and it doesn't say somewhere in there that He's going to cleanse you inside out. It doesn't say that. That's not one of them. What it says is He's going to love you. Now what does that mean? What does it mean when God says, and then Jesus says, I will love you? Is that something where He just feels good about us? Is that what love is, a sentiment? If you look carefully at the word love in any dictionary and see what it says immediately after it besides the pronunciation, there's a V. A little V with a dot in any dictionary. You know what that V dot means? It means it's a verb. It's not a feeling. It's an action. Jesus Christ says if we love others as He has loved us, He will love us completely. When He loves us completely, This is when all this begins to happen for us, that our joy becomes complete. It becomes full. There are a lot of different verses to back that up. We found that in John 14 when we were talking about the promises of God. In 1 John, he talks about it again. He says that we have fellowship with the Father. That's our true fellowship. And with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things, says John, that we write to you, that your joy would be full. It's the same thing Jesus says in John 14 and 15. You would have complete joy. When that complete joy enters in, there's all of a sudden the thing that comes up in the middle of the road and says, but look, I still block the joy. I'm knee-deep stuck in myself, and I just don't think I deserve this, that I'm worthy. Or I keep losing my focus, and I'll think about God and His blessing, and I get happy about that. But then life comes in, and all of a sudden I'm not thinking about God. I'm thinking about my worries, and all of a sudden I'm back stuck again. And I'm worried and fretting again. Maybe you're not like that. Maybe you can keep your eyes focused and fixed on Jesus every second of the day, and all these concerns, you just say, well, God, you just take care of them out of the conversation where you're praying unceasingly. Maybe you're like that, but I'm not. But I'll tell you this, that it's never far away to understand that God knows what He's doing. I don't worry over problems. I used to, but I don't. Ever since He saved me, I stopped worrying about them. I just simply say, here it is, God, you do it, and I don't think about it anymore. I say, you take care of it. Since I can't anyway, you take care of it. And He works it out. But I want to tell you, I was going to tell you that there are a couple experiences in my life where I could say that I'm connected like that all the time, and I can't say that because there are times in my life when I'm not thinking about what's God doing? What am I supposed to be doing for Him right now? There are times when that's not continuously there. And Scripture says we need to get to that point. That we need to get to that point. And if you haven't got there, then what Jesus is saying at this last verse will help you get there. And I'll show you how. To get out of yourself and into Jesus requires a change of affection. Did you know that human beings are probably the most greediest creatures on this planet? Did you know that? In nature, there are no fat animals. But we have fat pets. They take on our personality. But in nature, there are no fat animals. They eat what they need and don't take any more. They're not greedy. And they don't store up stuff. Well, I say that, and then I think of a squirrel. But a squirrel doesn't store it up so he can eat it all at once. He does it to survive. He only takes what he can. And he only remembers where half of them are. But what I'm trying to tell you and share with you all about is that we as people are self-centered. We're taught to be self-centered from the day we're born. We scream and holler, someone puts a bottle in our mouth. We scream and holler, someone changes our clothes and gives us a bath. We scream and holler, and someone rocks us, and they look at us and say, aren't you so cute? You're the most beautiful baby in the world. And we go, I know. And I'm going to holler again because I'm so worthy of you to do this for me. We as people learn we are the center of everybody else's universe. And it's all about taking care of the baby. We don't understand English, but we know someone's got to feed the baby. Someone's got to take care of the baby. Why? We don't think about this. because we can't do it for ourselves. If we thought like that, we would not be so self-centered. As a baby, we are completely, utterly helpless. We are not being fed, clothed, and taken care of because we are worthy, but because we can't. As soon as we get older, you're old enough to tie your own shoe. But where's all this? You're going to feed me and dress me and bathe me? Well, I'm so thankful that I don't have to have someone help me use the restroom. Now, when I get older, that might switch. But right now, I don't have to have help. I don't have to wear something on me at this time in my life because I can't figure out when to go. But as a baby, I did. If I would have thought about it as an adult, it would be very insulting to me to sit here in my own waste until you decided to change it. I would no longer think I was the center of the world, but as babies, here I am, care for me. I don't even know I got fingers yet, or toes. I can't even walk. But we become knee-deep in ourselves as a child. And as we get older, we're supposed to put away childish ways. We're supposed to mature and grow. We're supposed to learn these things about life, that we are dependent and interdependent, which means we help others too. Somewhere along the way, we hear this word, you should share your toys. First time we hear that, that's a tragedy. You must let other people play with your stuff. As a baby, that's mine. As a matter of fact, you'll see a little child, you hide it behind your back, and they cry and cry. Out it comes, and they're happy. That's what we learn. To say, this is mine. Mine, mine, mine. At age 2, we learn another word. No. You know what that means? That means, whatever you say, answer's no. We're very good at no at age 2. But now we're adults. World doesn't spin around us. We've learned that. And so when someone asks us to do it, we think, well, you know, if I don't say yes, they won't like me. So I say yes when I mean no. At age 2, we say no and we think it's fun. Now a no is very painful because we don't want to disappoint people. Why don't we want to disappoint people? Because we're stuck in ourselves and we don't want people to dislike us or think we're not loving people. I don't know about you, but in Scripture, it has nothing to do with anything that Jesus taught. We have to step outside of who we are and get into Jesus. All of a sudden, it sounds like work. And it is if you're trying to do it by yourself. He tells us in the promises that He will love us and He will reveal Himself to us and live within us and give us the Spirit to help us get out of ourselves. Why? So He can get in. I'm so filled up with me, I can't get Jesus in. So I have to get out and let Him in. I got to clear some space. Now here's what Jesus says. He says, I have declared your name, Father, to the disciples, and I will continue to declare it, that the love which is in me may be in them, and that I would be in them. And I get a little bit ahead of myself to say this, but I want to. That when Jesus Christ comes to you, His desire is to indwell you. To fill you with Himself. Well, you know, that sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? But He can't inhabit an unclean vessel. And if you're knee-deep in yourself, He's going to have to get you out of you. so he can get into you. I know that sounds like an easier said than done type thing, right? But he gives us the formula on how that's done. Quite simple. We say, oh, really? Yeah. I'll read it to you. It's in the Bible. I wouldn't give you my formula. Mine doesn't work. It's stuck. It says this. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from unrighteousness. If we say that we don't have sin, or that we have not, or that we're not stuck inside ourselves, we make Him a liar, and His word is not yet in us. When He begins to convict your heart, and that's one of the blessings when the Counselor comes, is to convict you of sin, of unrighteousness, and of righteousness, and of course judgment. And so what He's trying to do with the promises for us is to let us know that it's very simple. That when you own your sin and your part in it and your responsibility for creating it in your life is the moment He removes it. You can't walk around in denial and be free. You can feel free, but in denial, you are not free. Everybody in this room has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. To get that cleansed, you have to confess it and then let Him cleanse you from it. You can confess it, and that doesn't get rid of it. You must let Him cleanse you from the unrighteous motives that create it. Let me tell you how this works. I know a man who came to treatment and he had a problem, a bad problem. His problem was that he was stuck inside himself, thinking that he was smart enough, strong enough, and able to do things. But all he did was mess up. When he was asked if he loved himself and other people, he said, well, of course I do. He said, I love my mother, my brother, my family. And after some history, we found out that he introduced his brother to cocaine. He stole from his mother and his father and continued to use them to get more drugs. His motive for that relationship with his family was to get more drugs. That was his motive. When it was pointed out to him that he didn't love himself, so how could he love anybody else? He got very, very angry. And he said, I do too. I love me. I think I'm great. I treat myself great. You know what I said? I said, would you consider me a friend to you? If I stole from your mother, stuck drugs in your system, made you addicted to them, and cause you to lose all your friends, would you call me your best friend that I love you? You'd say, I'd kill you. Without thinking about it, I've killed before, I'd kill you. And I said, but I love you. He said, that ain't love. And I said, you done it to yourself and said you love yourself. And you saw a man proud go down deep into himself and his whole countenance changed. And he looked up at me and said, oh my God. Oh, my God. And he sat there and began to weep and said, I've been lying to myself to sustain the illusion that I'm okay. And I got nothing. Not family, not friends, not money. All I have are legal charges, an addiction, and a shirt on my back. And I thought I was loving myself. After that happened, he went through a process of seeing how he had lied to himself and why. And he found the core root. And the very core root is he had to believe he was okay. Because he was the strong one in the family, so he had to believe he was okay. But it turned out that he had become weak. And he realized that all his motives were based on a lie. If you examine your motives for why you do what you do, and think about those. Are they based on yourself and selfish measures? Are they based on love of Jesus Christ because He's manifested Himself to you and you've become a new person? Have you felt a change of your character and seen yourself become no longer, it's mine too? It's yours. Have you seen that happen? If you've seen that happen within you and your character has changed because Jesus Christ has stepped inside of you and cleansed out the garbage motives that you have, then you can say quite clearly, I know who my Lord is and His name. Because Jesus declared it to me when He stepped inside of me. I can't speak the name, but I know His character because I now have it. It's a quite simple statement and a quite simple question. To have the character of Christ is to think and act like He does. Do you believe that you have the motivation and the character and all the qualities of Jesus Christ? All of them. If not, you're still stuck in yourself and you're going to hit a roadblock where you say, I'm not yet ready for Him to work on that. I'm not yet ready to let go of that. Jesus Christ says, if you will confess that and ask Him to cleanse you from that, He will. When He does, He will step inside of you and you'll never understand why you kept it in the first place. You'll go, well, what was wrong with me? Why did I want to say I love people when I wanted to kill them all the time? How could I have been so blind? You'll begin to sing Amazing Grace, I once was lost, but I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I'm a wretch. But God saved me from my wretchedness and I couldn't even see my own unworthiness. You'll see people who are in denial like that walk around and say, Jesus saved me, I'm on my way to heaven, and they don't do nothing about it. They aren't changed. If Jesus Christ is in you, you're different. You're like Him. And you're going through a process where He's becoming more and more in you, and you're becoming more and more like Him. And that's how you receive His love. By letting Him work on you and enter you fully. And that's what He says in that verse. I declare to you my name, and I'll declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and that I would be in them. And if the love of God isn't in you, which is a sacrificial love, which is action, Jesus Christ says, get out of yourself. Let me in and let me do the work. Confess. And let me cleanse you from your motives, which are self-centered. You know, it almost sounds like, boy, that would be painful for Him to do that. No, not at all. It's painful to keep the junk that keeps you from the joy. You're blocking joy. Complete joy. You can get happy in Jesus, but imagine staying that way. Why do you think Jesus could go through every single moment of every day talking about the kingdom, always had something new? It's because he was always focused on one thing. The kingdom of God and his righteousness. Well, now that verse makes a little more sense, doesn't it? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you afterward. And you won't have to worry about them. They'll just fall in place. They told Jesus to pay a tax in the treasury. And Jesus wasn't working. He was just teaching. Well, he was seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness. All these things should have been added. So why wasn't he at the temple tax? And he said to someone, I think it was Peter, go down and get a fish. The first fish you catch is going to have a coin in his mouth. Go pay the temple tax. I wouldn't have known to say that. Go down the road and pull up a skunk and there's going to be something in there you can pay your tithe. I just don't see that. I don't think I'd say that to anybody. But Jesus knew because he was connected. How would you like to be connected like that? Or you could even say, go fish and there'd be a coin. That was different from his command to the disciples to throw the net on the other side. And they caught a load of fish. This was a coin. How did he know? Who says he did? But his father knew. How would you like to be connected like that? Or are you happy just with just enough to survive and enough to help others? Or would you like to have complete, full access to anything God has in His kingdom? There is the catch. Is that the promises of God say He will do anything we ask if we'll love as He loves. He'll do anything. All the kingdom of heaven, all the world's riches are at your disposal in that love relationship with Jesus Christ in you. All of them. For whatever need that you're trying to meet, they are yours to use. Why? Because you're using them for His purposes. But you say, well, I just don't see that happening for me. I just don't see me telling someone to go get a fish with a coin in it. I just don't see that. What's limiting you? What are you stuck on that limits you to say that this is impossible for you when it says in Scripture, it is? Why would you say that's not something I can do when Scripture says you're connected to Jesus? Oh yeah, that and greater. Even greater things than these will you do. So what are you stuck on? What do you need to get rid of to let Him enter fully? That's the question that God has put on my heart this morning for us. Our answer comes each one personally with Jesus. What do you think you don't have enough of that you can't have all of Jesus? What do you think you have that is blocking Him, that you're not worthy? It's a lie. Whatever it is, confess it before Him and get free to be happy in Jesus, to find true joy, complete joy. Let me tell you the best promise. I say the best, I like it. I don't know if it's the best, but I like it. He says this. You all know this verse, but I'm going to put it out to you so you'll understand. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. It also says we are more than conquerors that nothing will separate us from that love. And if Jesus is in you, you get it all. So get out of yourself this morning. Ask God to show you where your motives aren't lining up with His Word and to cleanse you from that unrighteousness. And watch. Just watch what happens. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your mercies, Your blessings. And ask that You would, as we gather here this morning, indwell in us and fill us. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for Your faithfulness. Thank You for loving us in Christ Jesus. Thank You that it's accessible now. And Lord, if there's a wicked way within us, even as David cried out in Psalm 139, search us, O Lord. See if there be a wicked within us, and remove it and cleanse us that we would walk in Your paths. In Jesus' name, amen.